when the Apostle Paul brought the gospel into the home, he gave application of its truths to various responsibilities and relationships with the implied understanding between him and his readers that they are to be attentive to the gospel, not only for the salvation of their souls and for the building up of the church, but they are to be attentive to it, that the truths of the gospel, its influence, would guide their thinking, and that it would cause their homes to glorify God. And Ephesians chapter 6 is speaking to Christian fathers. Paul said, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." That he is speaking to Christian fathers here is a matter of common sense. Whatever may be the duties generally of all fathers as God has created the family, Paul is speaking to those fathers who are Christians, who would be a part of the congregation to receive this instruction, and would understand that he is speaking to them as those who are called the saints in chapter 1 in the salutation of this letter. They are children of God, and God has blessed them with a home and blessed them with children. They have responsibilities as Christian fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. That is, do not adopt a way of relating to your children that only causes them to be resentful and may lead to a deep-seated anger in their lives, in their relationship toward their fathers. This is to be avoided. It is a common mistake, but it is to be avoided by Christian fathers, and it's easily avoided when they, as Christian fathers, are guided by the influence of the gospel. Then he says, nurture them. King James says, bring them up. Well, they need to be brought up. They cannot bring themselves up in what Paul envisions here for the full maturity of these children. They have to be nurtured or brought up in that. He says, bring them up, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. The first word, this word translated in the American Standard is chastening, or nurture in the King James, is a word that has to do with training. And there is a kind of child training that is to take place in the home. Again, Christian fathers will do that according to the influence of the gospel in their hearts and lives. And that will be the influence upon their children. It is a kind of training that will guide them in the right way and make correction when there is a veering off of that course, so that the child being brought up under this influence will be kept on a certain course. There will be a program of training is the idea behind this word. And the father is wise, who knows what that program is. He has a purpose in it, and he has a vision of what he wants his children to become as God wills it. And then the next word, admonition, is a word that has to do with instruction. And it's instruction that is complete. It not only gives guidance about what is right, but it will also give guidance about what is wrong. When there is a need for it, it will include reproof, a rebuke of that which has been wrong. And all of this is qualified by the words of the Lord. What is the Lord's will for those children, those sons and daughters with which he has entrusted you with their lives in the home? He's speaking here to Christian fathers as those who are the head of the household, and he is emphasizing their responsibility in this matter. It's not something they leave to the mothers of the household. They have a responsibility in this matter. Now, Christian fathers are children of God, just like all the saints. Spiritually, they are children. They have a father in heaven. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children." He was speaking to all Christians there, and that would include Christian fathers. Paul has much to say in his Ephesians letter about the subject of love. And I want us to take a look at that subject in the Ephesian letter, but especially as it pertains to the duty of Christian fathers. We could ask this question. What is a Christian father supposed to love? Because Paul is speaking about that responsibility for all Christians. So we are focusing upon Christian fathers. What is he supposed to love? And how will that have an influence upon his children? In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love." What did Paul mean by "in love" at the end of that verse? There are many who think, and they may be right, that this phrase is to be taken as qualifying what follows in the next verse. So as if Paul is saying, having foreordained us, that is, in God's love, he foreordained us. God had a purpose for those who would find salvation in Christ and his work of redemption. And what was that loving purpose? That we would have the adoption that would bring us to God through Jesus Christ. Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons unto Christ, he says, unto God through Christ. So that may be the case. But what further question we have about the words love is he talking here about God's love for us or our love for God? Sometimes it's difficult to know with certainty whether the passage is speaking about God's love for us or our love for God. We are to be before him holy and without blemish in love, without spot and blameless through Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel and his mercy toward us. But is that a love that we are to have for God that he's emphasizing here in this blamelessness, that that's a part of our response to God, or is that God's love for us? I take it to mean that this is an emphasis upon God's love, but even when there is an emphasis upon God's love, it implies a relationship, so that God's love for us encourages a response of love. In a similar way, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, a passage known to you, well known to you, John says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." The reason that's so well known to us, we've often heard it taught on the basis of that passage, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. Did not Jesus say that? John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But is that what John the apostle meant, 1 John 5 and 3, that if we love God, we will keep his commandments? Notice that he went on to say, and his commandments are not grievous. That may imply that what he's speaking of there is that God's love for us is why he has given us those commandments, that they are for our good. And that should draw us toward God with a response of submission to his will, to obey him in the confidence that he loves us and everything he's commanded for us is our good. Moses emphasized the same thing, speaking for God, according to the record in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and speaking of God's commandments, emphasizing that these things are for your good. They come from the God who loves you. And so we can have confidence in obeying God, that we're obeying him that loves us with an infinite love about which we can have no doubt. But as I said a moment ago, this love that God has for us motivates our love toward him. And so Paul, at the very beginning of this letter to the Ephesians, notice it carefully in verse 3 of chapter 1, he begins the letter with an expression of gratitude and praise toward God. And that certainly speaks of a heart that is filled with the knowledge of God's great love and blessings and has drawn us toward him. So that in all sincerity, not just in worship, but in life day by day, our heart is one of love toward God with gratitude and praise. How thankful we are for his goodness toward us, as we sought to express in our prayer this morning as a congregation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Mark 12 and verse 30. Jesus said, that is the first and great commandment. Pause just a moment and think of the influence of a Christian father in his home and upon his children who loves God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength. What should a Christian father love in his influence upon his children? There should be no doubt in them. As they see him every day and hear from him and observe his life and feel the influence of his life upon them, that our daddy loves God with all his might and all of his being. Second, what should a Christian father love? Our study of Ephesians causes us to say that in answer to that, he must love the church. In this first chapter, in verse 15, Paul said, "For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints." A love toward all the saints. Paul's talking about the church there. And he's speaking to us about that which is commendable in all Christians, not just Christian fathers, all Christians, what ought to be true of our hearts and our conduct. Because that's the only way that faith and love in any Christian can be known. It's evident in words and action as a way of life. It ought to be seen in Christian fathers. They have a great love for the church. Paul gives teaching in this letter about how that love will manifest itself. In chapter 4, in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." And it ought to be the influence of such a Christian father who loves the church that his children learn about patience and understanding and goodwill and the spirit of unity and the bond of peace from the influence of their father. Verse 15, speaking truth in love. Why do that? Why have that kind of conversation practice among brothers and sisters? Because we're seeking to grow together. As Paul says there, according to the image of Christ, growing up into the measure of the stature of Christ. And that's what we do together, and we help one another in that. And we all need that help. If a brother adopts the attitude that I have reached full maturity and most of the rest of my brethren haven't, then the problem that develops from that kind of arrogance is that he is of no help to his brethren and he doesn't receive the help that he needs. Speaking truth in love, in this forbearance in love, in this lowliness and meekness, giving diligence to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And then verse 17, working together in the body of Christ, all of us doing each one his part, that the body may increase, being built up in love, says Paul. Christian fathers can have a great influence for good upon their children by teaching them true love for the church. And then in chapter 6, in verse 18, speaking about the subject of prayer. Here is this Christian who's put on the armor of God and he's praying. And he is empowered by the blessing of God for service. But he prays. And he does a lot of praying. Paul's language here speaks of a life of prayer in which this Christian, and we're speaking of Christian fathers here, this Christian is vigilant and persevering in prayer. And notice supplication for all the saints. And then for those who, like Paul, are going forth with the gospel. Paul says, and on my behalf. And so we pray on behalf of Paul and Cameroon and Ted Lindgren and those who labor in Thailand and Southeast Asia and others. And we're grateful for them and our brethren who are with us today, who are also preachers of the gospel. People have prayed for them and for their work. And it is a it is a responsibility to pray for them and to pray for all the saints. Christian fathers are aware of that, and they lead their children to understand not just the gift and blessing of prayer that comes to us, but how it's a responsibility, a good work in which we can be engaged for the good of others. This is love for the church. And a Christian father's influence should guide his children to love the church. Third, a Christian father can have powerful influence in the lives of his sons and daughters by showing them what it means to love goodness and righteousness and truth. We return to chapter 5 and those words of Paul when he said, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." And he goes on to speak of the motivation toward that comes from the gospel, the love of Christ for us and giving himself for us. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to speak about things that would be contrary to that love and shows us that we cannot live that way as God's people. There's a way of life that is becoming to us. Other things are unfitting. There's a difference between light and darkness. And he said, "You were once darkness, but you're now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Verse 9. Then verse 14, calling us to an alertness about this in the society in which we live. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Take all those words from verse 1 down through verse 17 and read them as Christian fathers. Think about what you can teach your children as an example of love for what is good and righteous and true in a world that is falling apart morally and going farther and farther away from God. The father ought to be a bastion of steadfastness and devotion to those things that are good and righteous and true. Their children need this. They need that example in their Christian father. And then fourth, Christian father ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Chapter 5 and verse 25. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water with the word, presenting the church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Verse 28, man ought to love his wife as himself. And again in verse 33. And through the influence of that kind of love for his wife, he will teach his children about God's design for the home, about the influence of the gospel upon a marriage, and especially in the heart of a Christian father toward his wife, and how he cherishes her and honors her and helps her and lives and serves and guides for her good. And through that example, he does so also for his children. This will teach his sons about marriage, and it will teach his daughters about marriage as God designed it. How great are the responsibilities of a Christian father? And they can be all brought to summation in that word, love. Not a love as people may imagine it to be, or through the influence of the world want it to be. It's certainly not something that is selfish, but a love that we have learned from the gospel. To love God and to love the church and to love what is good and right and true, and each husband to love his own wife. It is through this way of life that a Christian father will cause his children to grow up to an understanding and appreciation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 4. But God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And here's the influence of gospel truth in the heart and the conduct of the Christian father. That it is a reflection of that great love of God. And with that love, with that reflection of God's very love, he will love his children. And how greatly they will be blessed in that relationship. If you're not yet a child of God, we sing a song of invitation to invite you to come this morning. Express your faith in Christ and confession in baptism to express your heart of repentance and turning toward God. And we bid you come as we stand and sing.
There's a mountain of bridges for you.